Welcome to the porch on Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund. Broadcasting from the Firefall studio, you're the only place you hear us live is on Spreaker.com. This is where we get back to basics, examining the Word of God, looking for deeper meaning, not watering it down, not filtering it, just presenting it straight to you so that you can live the world-shaking life that the early Book of Acts church did. We believe the church age is still in effect. The day of Pentecost is ongoing. The fire still falls. Porch is an outreach. Solomon's Porch Inc. Go to onsolomonsporch.org if you want to contact us. If you have any questions, visit the site. Use the contact button. If you'd like to support Firefall Talk Radio, go to firefalltalkradio.com. There are ways to do that. Make sure you bookmark us here on Spreaker. Use the main address, Spreaker.com/user/Firefall Talk Radio. We appreciate your support and encouragement. We also appreciate our Blog Talk, iTunes, and iHeartRadio listeners. Now make sure you get the Spreaker app and you subscribe to us so that you know when there might be a special edition show, like maybe another Overwatch on the horizon. We're also on Facebook and Twitter. We always start out with praise reports and prayer requests. If you are listening to this archive and you just want to jump to the study, if you're on Spreaker, it'll tell you where the shofar is, where the announcement is, and then you know the Bible study comes after that. But for those of you that want the feeling of fellowship, want the feeling of belonging, we start out with praise reports and prayer requests. And if you send them to me on time, I will include them. I praise the Lord for, of course, my home that I can do this in, for my wife, who's a little under the weather, so keep her in your prayers, for my family, my sons and daughter-in-laws, of course, my grandson, JJ, for our furry kids, and all of our possessions. And I praise him for my relationship with him, that he would even consider me to have that kind of a relationship and the ministry, his ministry that he lets me work. I praise him for sharing information with me, dreams and visions, sometimes inside information that I occasionally share with you, but I share it with my prayer partners and people that are close to me. I praise him for his healing virtues. His promises are still yea and amen. I just praise him for the ability to praise him. I love to praise the Lord. I truly make a joyful noise sometimes. I praise him for being a new creation and living in these prophetic end times. I believe they are. There are some that will tell you that it's not. I will disagree. I praise him for living in America, having the freedom to do this, and for the signs that he's getting ready to return. I pray for the Middle East, for the peace of Jerusalem, which means the return of the Prince of Peace. I pray for the fatherless, the widows, the innocents, the victims of injustice, for our brothers and sisters around the world being slaughtered and persecuted for their faith. As I've mentioned, persecution and anti-Semitism is on the rise. The family of Asia Bibi, the Christian woman who spent 8 years on death row in Pakistan for being falsely accused of blasphemy. She was acquitted 3 weeks ago, but her and her family have been hiding. They've been on the run, and now they have been hunted by extremists going from house to house with their photographs to track them down and execute them themselves. Please pray for them. Pray that they would get asylum. If you're on Twitter and social media, then bombard the president and the vice president that Asia Bibi and her family need asylum. I pray for divine wholeness, health, and continued healing in our bodies. Whatever we have wrong, we just go before the Lord right now and believe in healing. Prayer request for tomorrow morning. I am going in to get this crown replaced. Not looking forward to it, but I understand it's necessary. Pray for my wife, as I mentioned, under the weather, and my family, and all of you. I just really sincerely desire that we get back to our divine design, that we would be healed of all sickness, illness, and disease, that our heart, mind, body, soul, and spirit would come in alignment and in agreement and harmony with the divine intention he has for us and had for us when we were created. I pray for protection, inspiration. consistently every day, pray for the remnant to wake up, rise up, answer the call to action. The harvest is great, the laborers are few, there's so much to do. If you've been blessed, then be a blessing. We need your help. I pray that we would all prosper in accordance with his word and become open conduits of that prosperity into the kingdom. I've told you the documentary has taken a positive turn. It's exciting, but it also is daunting, and that the trip that we'll make back sometime early in 2019 is going to take an influx of funds and support. There's ways that you can do that. If you're interested, go to firefalltalkradio.com and write and ask me how. Stacy has an unspoken prayer request for her husband, Neil. Neil needs some intercessory prayer. Kim in Fort Mitchell says she's doing good, grateful for knowing the truth, grateful that we have found each other here and get together on Wednesdays. Also very grateful for her salvation, her sobriety. Thankful for her children and her friend Stacy. She said they had church for 2 hours on the phone earlier. That unlimited plan really helps the kingdom. Grateful for this ministry and for the love I feel here. Father, thank you for teaching me how to forgive. Thank you for all you provide for us and for the sacrifice you made. Father, heal our bodies and protect our homes. Keep us safe. Help us to be aware when the enemy attacks. Give us the courage to fight back. As times get darker, help us to shine brighter for your glory. Father, show me how to shine your light. Protect our families. Bless us and favor us and sustain us in this world. In Jesus' name. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you. We are in awe of you. So right now, each and every one of us, wherever we are, we open our hearts and our minds to you, and we boldly approach your throne of grace and mercy, crying out, Abba, Father, Papa, God, Daddy. We are desperate for you. We love you. Probably not as much as you deserve, but as much as we are humanly capable of and long for the day when we are no longer in these human shells and we can worship you in your presence, bask in your glory. Lord, thank you. Just thank you for everything. Of course, for the cross and the empty tomb, the upper room, for the sending the Holy Spirit, but just thank you that you care about us, that you have never left us, you have not forsaken us. We are always under your watchful eye and under your care. Meet each and every one of us at our needs. Meet us where we are. Help us, deliver us. I pray for deliverance in each and every one of us of the things that torment us or hurt us or hold us back. Let your healing virtues touch each person listening. Holy Spirit, we thank you, and we are appreciative of your encouragement and your teaching and your holy presence. Now bless this time, bless the technology. And we ask all these things in Yeshua's name. Amen. These lessons are proprietary information, except where noted the information comes from outside sources. The combination of that information, the matter presented, is exclusive, cannot be repeated or used without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information. So we're going to take a break from the Walking in the Spirit series that just became a series. It wasn't an intention, but there's so much to learn there. I'm going to take a look at Hanukkah, fourth night of Hanukkah. I've taught on it before, but tonight's going to be different. You know, the one thing about Hanukkah is we focus on the miracle of the oil. We focus on that great event. We focus on the outcome, but we never focus on the events that led up to it. And that's typical of our life. We want to talk about the reward, but we don't want to talk about what it took to get there. We want to look at the ballet dancers as they fly through the air and they spin and they do all those wonderful, graceful things, but we don't want to see what they go through in rehearsal, what they put their bodies through to get to that point. We're always about the reward. But I think there's something to learn by looking at Hanukkah from a different perspective. And to do that, I'm going to be reading a lot. So bear with me. Let's get through this. I was going to try to do it just with bullet points, but that really doesn't work. So I'm going to start with 1 Maccabees. And if you have never read 1 or 2 Maccabees, it's not in your Bible. It was taken out. It's in any Bible that has an Apocrypha added to it. King James Version, the NRSV, there are various ones that have the Apocrypha. You can also find it online. You don't have to go out and buy one. So I'm starting 1 Maccabees chapter 1, verse 1. And it happened that after Alexander, son of Philip the Macedonian, who came out of the land of Chedom, had smitten Darius, king of Persians and Medes, and then he reigned in his stead, the first over Greece, and made many wars, and won many strongholds, and slew the kings of the earth. And he went through to the ends of the earth, and took spoils of many nations, insomuch that the earth was quiet before him, whereupon he was exalted, and his heart was lifted up. And he gathered a mighty strong host, and ruled over countries and nations and kings, who became tributaries unto him. After these things he fell sick, perceived that he should die, called his servants such as were honorable, had them brought up with him from his youth, and parted his kingdom among them while he was yet alive. So Alexander reigned 12 years, then died. So basically, Alexander the Great rules over the whole earth. And for hundreds of years after his death, the struggle went on as to which of the two powers, out of all the people that he had anointed, would govern Palestine. And that's the area that we're going to concentrate on. There were other battles. There were other things. And until the year 223, when Palestine fell for good to the Seleucids. I'm sorry. It's amazing. I probably should have prayed against any attacks when we were praying, because the minute I got done praying, I started choking and thought I was going to have to hit a music song or something. So out of this came Antiochus III, called Antiochus the Great. He waged two campaigns against Egypt for the possession of Palestine, gained the upper hand 198 BC, and he gains control. The Jews actually help him win, according to Josephus. And originally, this was a good deal. They thought they had done good. They had a good relationship with him. And everything's going fine. You see, evil, the kind of evil I'm about to talk to you about, it doesn't just happen overnight. We think, oh, the devil shows up, giant horns, wings, a cape, or whatever. No, no, no. It's the drip, drip, drip of poison into the water that allows the people to slowly be poisoned to death. You know that frog in the pot syndrome. By the time the frog realizes it's being boiled, it's too late. So after, picking up in verse 9, after Alexander the Great's death, they put all the crowns upon themselves, and for many years they did wickedness, and the evil was multiplied in the earth. And out of this wickedness comes Antiochus the surnamed Epiphanes, son of Antiochus the king, the good king that the Jews cut the deal with. Out of one of his sons is nuts, flat out demonically possessed nuts. And he starts a battle with Rome, loses, and once he escapes from there, he decides he's going to take out his rage on the other nations in front of him. So he sets his eyes on the Jewish people. Now, the one thing I want to set up here, and I'm reading and I'm paraphrasing and I'm trying not to, you know, go on for a couple of hours. But the point is that at this point, even though they had a good deal going with the father, Somebody should have realized that the son was Looney Tunes, Cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, and been ready. But no, they had a choice to either push back or compromise and go along with the good deal that they had going. You want to see crooked politicians change? Get them out of office, because they're not going to change while they're in office, putting money in their pocket and trips. And it just doesn't happen. It's not human nature. So the Jewish leadership decided to seek favor and the pleasures, and they didn't seek godliness. They decided to compromise. Picking up verse 11, it goes on, in those days out of Israel came wicked men who persuaded many, saying, let us go up and make a covenant with the heathen that are round about us. For since we departed from them, we have had much sorrow. So this device pleased them well. Then certain of the people were so forward herein that they went to the king, who gave them license to do after the ordinances of the heathen. So what they did was they built a place of exercise, a gymnasium at Jerusalem, and began to go according to the customs of the heathen, you know, the naked Olympic games, made themselves uncircumcised. I don't know how they did that. Basically, they did some horrible things to themselves to no longer be circumcised. I can't even visualize that. I'm not going to try to look it up and see what they did, but that's what they did, because they couldn't do what the Greeks did. And they gave up on the Holy Covenant, joined themselves to the heathen, and were sold to do mischief. So they're doing this under a man named Menelaus. Let me fill in the history here. We think that Hanukkah is a three-year situation. It's actually 7 years. And the first 3.5, 4 years, Menelaus is in charge. And he's the one cutting the deals and doing all the crooked things. Well, now Antiochus III, he beats Egypt in a battle. And he decides he's going to go to Israel and Jerusalem. And he's going to plunder their sanctuary, take away the golden altar, the candlesticks of light, and all the vessels thereof, the table of showbread, the pouring vessels, the vials, the censers of gold, the veil, the crown, the golden ornaments, everything in the temple, he takes it. He takes the silver and the gold and all the precious vessels. And he even took the hidden treasures which he found. And when he had taken it all away, he went to his own land and he massacred a lot of people. I'm going to get to the exact numbers in a little while. And he was proud. And then Israel mourned, a great mourning in every place they were, so that the princes and elders mourned. The virgins and the young men were made feeble, and the beauty of the women changed. Every bridegroom took up lamentation, and she that sat in the marriage chamber was in heaviness. And the land was moved for the inhabitants thereof, and for all the house of Jacob was covered with confusion. And after 2 years fully expired, the chief sent his chief collector of the tribute to the cities of Judea, who came to Jerusalem with a great multitude. And he spoke peaceful, deceitful words to them. And when they listened and weren't prepared, he fell suddenly upon the city and smote it very sore, that's their words, and destroyed the people of Israel. And whatever spoils were left, he took them. He set it on fire. He pulled down the houses and the walls. The women and children were taken captive. The cattle were taken, the animals were taken, the herds, everything. And what happens now is they're in complete control. And many of the leaders, the royals, the wealthy Jews, they've compromised. They will do whatever it takes to survive and keep what they have. But Antiochus isn't done with that. He's destroyed their temples. He's taken everything, but now he wants them to worship Zeus. They set up a giant statue of Zeus. They sacrifice a pig on the altar. They set up altars and groves and chapels of the idols, and they sacrifice swine's flesh and unclean beast. They forbid any child from being circumcised. And they forbid them from obeying the laws or any aspect of Torah. And if anybody didn't do what the king said, they should die. So here we have, started out good, they've cut a deal with the father, they've compromised with the heathens, they've, you know, looked the other way about certain things, and now it's gone south on them. Isn't that how it works with the devil? It starts out like, hey, it's a good deal. And then he comes in and makes it worse. Well, what happens is they bring in, they want to have a ritual, a sacrifice. And they go to Menelaus, and he is appointed high priest. Now they want somebody to sacrifice this pig on the altar. And so they go to Mattathias, Judah Maccabee's father, and they ask him to do it. And he says no, he will not do it, even under the punishment of death. And so one of the other priests, thinking, I'll just go along to get along, I'll keep everything fine, he agrees to do it. And before he can, Mattathias kills him and then kills the Roman general, the Roman leader, not the Roman, the Syrian leader, who tried to get the man to do it. And now we're off to the races. Now we're in the middle of a revolt. Folks, from the time that this began to that moment, like I said, it's 3.5 to 4 years. Is there any element in prophecy that lines up with what I'm talking about? 3.5 years of an apparent peace with a madman before everything goes horribly, satanically south. Yes, the tribulation. What we are seeing in Hanukkah is a preview of the tribulation period and the preview of the Antichrist. You know, Antiochus named himself Epiphanes, which means illustrious one. His contemporaries called him Epimenes, which means madman, because that's what he was. He was the spirit of the Antichrist, empowered by the madness of the angel of light. Remember I said he killed a bunch of people and took some slaves? Yeah, he killed 40,000 people and took 40,000 more as slaves. And for me, Menelaus, the false teaching high priest who went along with the deal, he reminds me of the false prophet that paves the way for the Antichrist. H.A. Ironside, in lectures on Daniel the prophet, explains that the reason for the nickname was, quote, because of his wild pranks and almost insane follies and brutalities. He was stirred with such hatred against Jews and their religion that there was no atrocity too great for him, for the wretched king to perpetrate. His, quote, self-deifying fanatical haughtiness, his enmity against God and divine worship, is the proper type of Antichrist. What we see in Hanukkah, while we are focusing on the lights and the miracle of the oil, we're not remembering what it took to get to that moment. Martin Luther said, all former teachers have called and interpreted this Antiochus figure of the final Antichrist, and they've hit the right mark. Well, Hitler was very similar. And I'm going to read to you exactly what he did to a family. It's going to be a little rough, but you will see the preview of Hitler's Nazi Germany attacks on the Jews. W.A. Criswell, Expository Sermons on the Book of Daniel, speaking of the demon-possessed Antiochus and his foreshadowing of the Antichrist, explains, first, he is inordinately proud, lifted up, and ambition. He is Satan's thorough copy. He is Satan through incarnation. He is Satan through copy. He is Satan through incarnation. He is Satan's willing instrument. For example, when Antiochus comes to reign, he imprinted on his coins Theos, Antiochus Theos Epiphanes, meaning he was God manifest. One need not doubt that such a thing could be, for according to the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, this final dictator, the final Antichrist, will present himself as God manifest. That same spirit is universal in human history. Ambitious dictatorial men are like that. That is the spirit of Hitler. It is the spirit of any striving dictator who lifts himself up above the mountain heap of prostrate humanity. You know, before he shows up, remember I told you, he gets his butt beat by Rome. Satan is a bully. He got his butt beat on Calvary. Got his butt beat in heaven. Got kicked out. He's a bully. And we can all say you have to stand up to the bully and defeat the bully, and I've done that. But that means that bully's going to go look for another victim to take out his rage on. He just does suddenly go home and quit being a bully. That's Satan. That's Antiochus. So he gets them to kill a sow, mature female pig, 10 months or older, that's had one litter, to pollute the temple and sprinkling the broth all around, totally defiling the temple. He robs everything, steals everything, and now he's on a high. He substitutes the Jewish feasts with drunken revelry of Bacchanalia, which is sexual orgies, ritualistic orgies, forcing the Jews to worship Bacchus, the god of pleasure, to worship Zeus, to celebrate the festival of Saturnalia. Look that one up and see what correlates in our modern day celebrations. And he forbid them from reading the Holy Scriptures and anything that came out of it, circumcision, Sabbath, anything. He killed two mothers who had circumcised their children in defiance of the law, and he threw them headlong with their infants off the highest wall in Jerusalem. But I'm about to read something to you from 2 Maccabees chapter 7. And I'm going to forewarn you, it's a little rough, but I want you to understand what these people went through to get to the place of the miracle of oil. You want a miracle. What are you willing to go through to get it? 2 Maccabees 7, starting verse 1, on another occasion, a Jewish mother and her seven sons were arrested. The king was having them beaten to force them to eat pork. Then one of the young men said, "What do you hope to gain by doing this? We would rather die than abandon the traditions of our ancestors." This made the king so furious that he gave orders for huge pans and kettles to be heated red hot, and it was done immediately. Then he told his men to cut off the tongue of one of the that had spoken, to scalp him, chop off his hands and feet, while his mother and six brothers looked on. After the young man had been reduced to a helpless mass of breathing flesh, the king gave orders for him to be carried over and thrown into one of the pans. As a cloud of smoke streamed up from the pan, the brothers and their mother encouraged one another to die bravely, saying, "The Lord God is looking on and understands our suffering." Moses made this clear when he wrote a song condemning those who had abandoned the Lord. He said, "The Lord will have mercy on those who serve him." After the first brother had died in this way, the soldiers started amusing themselves with the second one by tearing the hair, and the skin from his head, which means they scalped him. And then they asked him, "Now will you eat this pork, or do you want us to chop off your hands and feet one by one?" He resisted in his native language, saying, "I will never eat it." So the soldiers tortured him just as they had the first one. But with his dying breath, he cried out to the king, "You butcher, you may kill us, but the king of the universe will raise us up from the dead and give us eternal life, because we have obeyed his law." Soldiers began entertaining themselves with a third brother. And when he was ordered to stick out his tongue, he quickly did so, bravely held out his hands, and courageously said, "God gave these to me, but his laws mean more to me than my hands. and I know God will give them back to me again." And the king and those with him were amazed at his courage and at his willingness to suffer. After he died, the soldiers tortured the fourth one in the same cruel way. But in his final words were, "I am glad to die at your hands, because we have the assurance that God will raise us from death. But there will be no resurrection to life for you, Antiochus." When the soldiers took the fifth boy and began torturing him, he looked the king squarely in the eye and said, "You have the power to do whatever you want to us, even though you also are mortal, but do not think that God has abandoned our people. Just wait. God will use his great power to torture you and your descendants." Then the soldiers took the sixth boy, and just before he died, he said, "Make no mistake, we are suffering what we deserve because we have sinned against our God. That's why all these terrible things are happening to us. But don't think for a minute you will avoid being punished for fighting against God." The mother was the most amazing one of all. She deserves a special place in our memory. Although she saw her seven sons die in a single day, she endured it with great courage because she trusted in the Lord. She combined womanly emotion with manly courage and spoke the words of encouragement to each of her sons in their native language. "I do not know how your life began in my womb," she would say. "I was not the one who gave you life and breath and put together each part of your body. It was God who did it, God who created the universe, the human race, and all that exists. He is merciful, and he will give you back life and breath again because you love his laws more than you love yourself." Antiochus was sure that the mother was making fun of him, so he did his best to convince her youngest son, the last one, to abandon the tradition of his ancestors. He promised not only to make the boy rich and famous, but to place him in a position of authority and give him the title friend of the king. But the boy paid no attention to him. So Antiochus tried to persuade the boy's mother to talk him into saving his life. And after much persuasion, she agreed to do so. Leaning over her son, she fooled the cruel tyrant by saying in her native language, "My son, have pity on me. Remember that I carried you in my womb for 9 months and nursed you for 3 years. I have taken care of you and looked after all your needs to the present day. So I urge you, my child, to look at the sky and the earth. Consider everything you see there and realize that God made it all from nothing, just as he made the human race. Do not be afraid of this butcher. Give up your life willingly and prove yourself worthy of your brothers, so that by God's mercy I may receive you back with them at the resurrection." Before she could finish speaking, the boy said, "King Antiochus, what are you waiting for? I refuse to obey your orders. I only obey the commands and the law which Moses gave to our ancestors. You have thought up all kinds of cruel things to do to our people, but you won't escape the punishment that God has in store for you. It is true that our living Lord is angry with us and making us suffer because of our sins in order to correct and discipline us, but this will only last for a short while, for we are still his servants, and he will forgive us. But you are the cruelest, most disgusting thing that ever lived. Don't fool yourself with illusions of greatness while you punish God's people. There's no way for you to escape punishment at the hands of the Almighty and the all-seeing God. My brothers suffered briefly because of our faithfulness to God's covenant, but now they haven't entered eternal life. You will fall under God's judgment and be punished as you deserve for your arrogance. I now give up my body and my life for the law of my ancestors, just as my brothers did. But I also beg God to show mercy on his people quickly and to torture you until you are forced to acknowledge that he alone is God. May my brothers and I be the last to suffer the anger of Almighty God, which he justly brought upon our entire nation." These words of ridicule made Antiochus so furious that he had the boy tortured even more cruelly than his brothers. And so the boy died with the absolute trust in the Lord. Never unfaithful for a minute. Last of all, the mother was put to death. The last line that they write is, "But I've said enough about the Jews being tortured, being forced to eat the intestines of sacrificial animals. Mangled, tortured, tongues cut out, roasted alive, and they would not compromise." If no one's told you this, and I'm sure if you've listened to me, you have heard it in various other forms. But if you listen to ear ticklers and these guys that tell you everything's going to be great, 8 years of this person, 8 years of that person, it's all hunky-dory, eat, drink, and be merry, and then we'll die. The fight against darkness may cost you something. What are you willing to pay? What are you willing to give up? Yeshua has already paid the price on the cross. HaSatan and the fallen and their demonic offspring, though defeated, have not submitted. We, the church, were supposed to do that with the power of the upper room, and we have not. Some of us have. Some of us, the sheepdogs of the great shepherd, we're out there, we're fighting. The wolves were rescuing the sheep, but most of the hirelings have run. And the sheep are just sheep. When the man of darkness, the son of perdition, appears, he will be enraged just like Antiochus was after Rome whipped his butt. How do I know that? Revelation 12 tells me that. And then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Messiah have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down. And they have overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and that they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the adversary, for the devil, has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." I know that this is not referring to what happened in the time before or the time after the fall of Jerusalem. This could not be referring to what they endured in Antiochus's torturing. This is not referring to anything but the end of days. How do I know that? The Lord tells me that in Matthew 24, starting verse 15. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, an almost carbon copy of what I described to you happening again in the new temple, that all these believers are so excited about, the third temple. Folks, the third temple is not for us. Do you understand that? The only thing that excites me about the third temple, it means the king is coming back. That temple's not for me. That temple's not for you. But he will defile that temple. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, which he speaks about in chapter 11, verse 31, and chapter 12, verse 11, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back and get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation such has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would survive. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." When he says that This is a tribulation that has not been seen since the beginning of the world, the days of Noah, which means that everything Antiochus Epiphanes, everything that satanic madman did during that period of time that we talk about, Hanukkah, will pale in comparison to what the satanic Antichrist of the end of days will do. Everything that Hitler and his diabolical men did to the Jews is nothing compared to what is coming. Daniel tells us that the king of the north will return home with great riches, and on that day he will set himself against the people of the Holy Covenant, doing much damage before continuing on his journey. At the appointed time, he will once again invade the south, but this time the result will be different. Warships from western coastlands will scare him off, and he will withdraw and return home. But he will vent his anger against the people of the Holy Covenant, reward those who forsake the covenant. He could be describing the Maccabean revolt, but he's not. The Lord says this happens at the end. His armies will take over the temple fortress, pollute the sanctuary, put a stop to the daily sacrifices, set up the sacrilegious object that causes desecration. I believe the Antichrist will put up a statue of himself. He will flatter and win over those who have violated the covenant, but the people who know their God will be strong and will resist them. Wise leaders will give instructions to many, but these teachers will die by the fire and the sword, and they will be jailed and robbed. During these persecutions, little help will arrive, and many who join them will not be sincere. Some of the wise will fall victim to persecution in this way. They will be refined and cleansed and made pure until the time of the end, for the appointed time is still to come. You know, as I worked on this today, and I'm seeing all these scriptures tying together from Daniel to what happened with the Maccabees to Revelation to the Antichrist to what the Lord said, this whole picture began to form in my head. We want to celebrate the party, but we don't want to celebrate the setting up of the party. We want to celebrate the reward, but we don't want to consider what it's going to take. Even after, I'm going to jump through 1 Maccabees 4, even after they win, they've crushed their enemies. They want to cleanse the sanctuary and dedicate it. They assemble their armies together, Judah, Maccabee, and his brothers. They go up to Mount Zion. The sanctuary is desolate. The altar is profaned. The gates are burned. The courts are filled with bushes. The weeds have grown up. I mean, it's a complete and utter mess. The chamber of the priests is in ruins. They mourn great lamentation. They rip their clothes. They fall on the ground on their faces, and they cry out to heaven, and the shofar is blast, but in a mournful cry. But then Judah Maccabee has to tell his men to continue to fight outside in the cities until they've cleansed the sanctuary. That jumped out at me. They've lost. Antiochus' army has lost. And they're still fighting, trying to stop them from rededicating the temple. You think just because you got a momentary victory against the enemy, he wanders away, goes, oh, home, I'm going to go home now. No, that's not what they do. They double their resources. They go get some friends. They look for an opening and they wait. And they're going to keep fighting and they're going to keep attacking till the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords come back. I'm not telling you that to get you discouraged. I'm telling you that so that you can get ready, so you can get prayed up, so you can be spirit-filled, so you can understand that this battle goes on until the King comes back. They appoint priests. They cleanse the sanctuary. They do everything. They have to rebuild the altar. The altar's so profaned they can't use it. So they have to go get rocks and completely build a new altar. They rebuild the sanctuary in the interior of the temple. They consecrate the courts. They make new vessels, lampstand, altar of incense. They do everything, but they have a problem. They don't have 8 days' worth of oil. They don't have time to make it. They want to make the sacrifice. But the oil, the seals have been broken. They've been profaned. Satan will do whatever he can to keep you from victory. He'll do whatever he can to keep you from freedom. He'll do whatever he can to profane your life, to stain your life. Whatever it is in your life, what you see, what you do, what you think, who you're with, whatever it is that is profaning the oil of the Spirit in your life, let it go. It's time to rededicate and cleanse our temples. So the miracle, 8 days of oil from 1 day's worth of, from one vial, that's the miracle. That's what they celebrated. And that's why Judah and his brothers determined that every year at that season, the days of the dedication of the altar should be observed with gladness and joy for 8 days, beginning on the 25th day of the month of Shislev. And they all lived happily ever after. No. The enemy kept fighting back. Judah and his brothers fought for decades. Judah died. His brother took over. His brother. This went on. The war between darkness and light will continue until the King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes to end it all. That's what causes him to get off the throne. When he sees the sons of God, the Bnei HaElohim, come out of the pit with their demonic offspring and begin to destroy the earth once again like they did in the days of Noah, begin to destroy humanity, and then to begin to fight amongst themselves to the point that if he doesn't leave, if he doesn't cut the time short and come down and stop it, there would be nothing left. We have got to resist against the darkness. Yes, we want the oil. Yes, we want the miracles. Yes, we want to celebrate and do all the things we do during Hanukkah. But this year I have done it with a joy, but also with a heaviness, knowing what my Jewish brothers and sisters endured to make it happen, knowing what the Maccabees did to make it happen. And let me point something out about Mattathias the father. They don't talk about him very much. Who do they talk about? They talk about Judah the son. But it was Mattathias who took the stand and started the revolt. Folks, you may not always get the credit you deserve for what you do. If you are serving the Lord, and if you are doing what he's called you to do, your glory comes from him. I remember that it was the Father. I remember what Judah did. I remembered what the sons did. But I also remembered they had to rebuild the altar. They couldn't take the profane altar and say, well, let's pray over it. Let's everybody lay your hands on the altar. Let's get some oil. Let's just pray over it. No, they had to tear it down. Defiled things cannot be restored. They must be renewed. You must be born again. And there must be resistance. Humble yourself before God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Come close to God. God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you, for your loyalty is divided between you, between God and the world, which means you're adulterers. Let there be tears of for what you have done. Let there be sorrow, deep sorrow. Let there be sadness ahead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. It's hard to read through tears. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Oh, just resist the devil. He will run from you. No, he won't. Oh, the devil gets scared every time a believer wakes up in the morning, gets on his knees. No, he doesn't. He's nuts. He's Antiochus. Magnified. Nothing you do frightens him. Nothing. Do it anyway. Humble yourselves. Purify yourselves. Clear out your hearts. Clear out your minds. Submit to God. You want him to flee? You better be close to God. That's when I read all that, that's what causes him to flee. The fact that you are close to God and God is close to you. You're the temple. You're the temple that Satan's fighting over. You are the temple that the spirit of Antiochus Epiphanes wants to destroy, wants to make desolate, wants to profane. You're the temple of God because the spirit of God dwells in you. And isn't it interesting, even in the New Covenant, 1 Corinthians 3:17, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So the Maccabees recaptured the temple. They got their second miracle with the oil. And they rededicated. See, that's what Hanukkah means. Hanukkah means consecration, means dedication. It's the feast of renewing or the feast of renovation. What do you need renovated? What in your life is out of order? If you're the temple of God, is it clean? Is it prepared? Is it ready to be filled? Is the Holy Spirit the only one living in it? Judah Maccabee, that word Maccabee means hammer or extinguisher. What do we need to do to bring the hammer down on what's holding you back? What do you need to do to break free of the bondage and the things that trip you up and the sins that beset you? See, this is the fourth night of Hanukkah. The four is the number of complete, this is the number of creation, represents the creation of God. But isn't it interesting? You still have four more days to go. So you've reached the fourth day. You've reached the place of completion, but you still have a journey. You're still on a journey to that final moment of eight new beginnings. So you got to keep going. You can't stop at four. Well, I'm complete. No, you got to keep going. You have to press on. The Jews looked at what was happening to them, the pagan worship of Zeus, the sacrifice of animals, the debauchery, all that stuff. And they fought back. They fought back in the only way that they knew how. It was much a civil war as it was a spiritual one. They even fought against brothers and people that had compromised and cut deals with the Syrians, with Antiochus and his people. Not everybody's going to think like you think. Not everybody's going to believe like you believe. Not everybody's going to want to make that journey to the new beginning. They're going to want to stop. They're not even going to want to make it at all. So this festival of purification and rededication, is that a message to us? I bet the Jews, when they came back from Babylon, they had been exiled for 70 years. And in the Jubilee year, they got to go back, and they got to rebuild their temple in Nehemiah 8, and they got to act like everything's okay, we're still under oppression, but we got our temple, everything's good. Do you think at any time they realized that it was not good, that it was not going to turn out well, that they were going to keep fighting, they were going to have to keep dealing with all the debauchery, all the fact that the Greek city-state, the libraries, the courts, the temples, the politicians, the learning, it was literally a state of mind. It was literally all about gnosis. We're seeing it happening in the church. We're seeing the compromise in the church. Everything that happened then is happening now. Christians are embarrassed. Oh, don't talk about hell. You know what? I'm not even sure I want to do the circumcision thing anymore. It's just ridiculous. It's barbaric. Not only do I believe it's healthy, I also do it, and I would do it, and I would recommend it because God asked it of us. Christians are embarrassed. Well, I don't want anybody to know I'm a believer. I don't want anybody to know that I worship Jesus. I say I worship a higher power. Folks, if you won't glorify him before men, he's not going to stand up for you before the Father. If you won't acknowledge him, he's not going to acknowledge you. See, I see so many correlations, I can't even count them all. I can't even cover all the things that I'm seeing in Hanukkah. The fact that the same anti-Semitism, the same rules and decrees that Antiochus made, the leaders of the church, supposed church made, from the Council of Elvira in 306 AD that forbid Christians from receiving blessings from Jews. 325, the Council of Nicaea, they didn't invite any Jewish bishops, and they urged everyone to disassociate from anything Jewish. They switched the Western calendar and changed the observance of the resurrection. On and on and on. Oh, the Jews are the slaves of our Lord, blah, blah, blah. Anti-Semitism from the church, in the church. Has anything changed? The same spirit of the Antichrist is still around? The church didn't stand up to Hitler? Some Christians did. Some of them, it cost them their lives. They snuck people out. They did what they could do. But the fact is, the majority of what is called the church did nothing. They stood by and allowed it. Well, the Jews killed Jesus. No, we all did. Jews and Gentiles. Pontius Pilate was a Gentile. We all killed him. Did you know that they blame the Black Death and the plague on the Jews because the Jews were not getting sick? So they figured they were doing it, but the truth was they were observing the health laws of the Tanakh and they weren't getting sick. We've got to change, folks. We've got to wake up. We have to decide, what are we going to do? Are we going to compromise? Are we going to revolt? Are we going to take a stand mentally, emotionally, and spiritually? What are we going to do? I know what I'm going to do. I've made that pretty clear in everything I do for the Lord. If I'd been alive in those days, I'd been fighting alongside Judah Maccabee. But I'm alive in these days, and that same spirit is in me. And it's in people I know. I want holy oil. I want a consecrated, dedicated temple. And I want to see you live the life that he ordained for you and set you free of everything Hasatan and that same satanic spirit that had Antiochus and Hitler and every other leader that has ever served the darkness has done to you. Father, I just come to you now in the name of your Son. I come to you now in the name of King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, the Messiah. I come to you during this period of time, the Festival of Lights. And we acknowledge that there is a battle between darkness and light. We know who wins, but we continue to fight. We continue to shine. We arise and shine your glory into the darkness to the people so they can find their way to you. That we would be lighthouses of hope. That we would set the captives free, that we would tell them the truth of your love and what you did for them on Calvary. Lord, during these 4 days that are left, let us contemplate that. Let us set our mind and our heart on you, and on that eighth day, have a new beginning. Begin a new time, begin a new walk, begin to lay all of our things, our hidden things before you and be set free. I pray your temples be cleaned. I pray your oil be pure. I pray your altars be sanctified. I pray your hearts be right with him. I rededicate you in the name of the Lord, in Yeshua's name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.